In our passage for this evening is Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 1 to 14. We're not going to be able to cover all that's there, but just to focus on the main gist of this letter that Jeremiah sent to the captives who were in Babylon. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, for those of us who enjoy reading Christian novels, maybe you have come across a novel where verse 11 of this passage was quoted. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope." My wife, who is an avid novel reader, has noticed this verse quoted a fair bit, as a character in a book will use this passage to encourage someone who perhaps is feeling quite down. And so she asked me the question, what exactly does this verse mean? And are people right to quote this passage as sort of a blanket assurance for someone who needs God's blessing? Or is that taking the passage out of context? Well, certainly we do need to always consider God's word in context. And this text that we have read this evening for our annual prayer day service is really a bright spot in the book of Jeremiah. If you know anything about Jeremiah, you know that he was called to preach doom and gloom, really, to God's people. The first 28 chapters are all about that. As over and over again, God said that he would punish Judah for their sins. He would take them captive. He would send the sword. And finally, that day came when Babylon came swooping down and took Judah captive and attacked Jerusalem, killing many who were there and taking many other captives. God is now, this is the first time really in the book where God is encouraging the people. "For I know that I have plans for you," he says. And those plans are basically outlined in these verses. Verse 7, for example, the Lord said to seek the peace and the prosperity of the city. And so the promises, therefore, are given to urban exiles. And they were to stay there in Babylon for as long as the Lord had intended them to be there. They were to grow and to prosper. And they were to pray for God's blessing there. And so that's why God makes this promise in verse 11. He had a plan and he was working it out for the good of his people. Only now they had to follow his direction for them. So we'll consider God's word this evening under that theme, God's well-thought plans, with 3 points. First of all, make a place in the city. Secondly, seek peace in the city. And pray, thirdly, for the prosperity of the city. So first of all, make a place in the city. It's always a challenge to be in a city as a church, especially downtown. It's hard to establish a faithful presence. It can also be very costly. I remember reading an article on a Christian blog which said that in the city of Toronto, it's very difficult to start up a church there because the city really frowns against that. And we have a number of churches in our federation that are in big cities and they have challenges, certainly with expenses. Well, it was even worse in Babylon in Jeremiah's day. In the year 597 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar had carried away many of the elders, priests, prophets, and people to Babylon. And if you look at the opening verse in chapter 29, Jeremiah speaks about the remainder of the elders who were not taken captive. These were the survivors, we might say. As verse 2 says, this happened after Jeconiah the king, the queen mother, the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths, and had departed from Jerusalem. And the Babylonians had taken them. They had brought much destruction to Jerusalem. They had destroyed the temple. They had pulled down the walls. They had ruined their economy. They had removed their leaders. And they also had made slaves of many of them. So this was an act of God's judgment. And so it's no surprise that when God's word speaks of Babylon, it always speaks of the city as a symbol of great evil. You ever notice that in the Bible? How Babylon, especially in the book of Revelation, has that connotation of being a city of real filth and evil. Revelation 14 speaks that way. Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And so it's no wonder that Augustine, the man who wrote The City of God, took that picture in Scripture and described civilization as being the difference between the city of man and the city of God. There are two groups of people that have always been in existence. The one is the culture of Babylon, we might say, and the other is the culture of the church, those who are made up of God's elect. The former will pass away, but the latter will last forever. And so here we see that the Lord had placed His people in Babylon, the city that represented everything that was truly hateful and offensive to the Lord. They were prisoners in this city of Satan, you might say. Many cities today are like that. They have broken down buildings. They're filled with graffiti. People walk around with sad faces. There's a lot of immorality. We know that takes place even in our own city here. Gangs take over neighborhoods, and crime is out of control. So imagine what it must have felt like for God's people to be taken in Babylon. Was God expecting them to stay there? Or did He want them to run away or to revolt against the captors? Well, what the Lord said to them was rather surprising. The Lord had given the command to Jeremiah to write a letter. Jeremiah is not in Babylon. Jeremiah was left behind in Jerusalem. And so this is why the Lord instructed him to send this letter, to write this letter. The letter was written on papyrus and it was carried in a diplomatic mailbag. And the main point of the letter is that the Lord was going to build up His own people in Babylon according to His promise. He had a wonderful plan for them. And that's outlined, as you notice, in verses 4 to 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished, and seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. And so what was the Lord expecting His people to do? Well, He was expecting them to make a place in the city. God commanded them to build houses and to plant vineyards and also to marry wives, as if this very place would become their home. They were, of course, not to set their hearts on Babylon. That was total opposite to what God is saying here. They were to think about their return, but they had to wait 70 years. And until that time, it was the Lord's will that they should continue in a quiet manner and to go on in the business of life as if this was their own country. So they were to set up homes there. And since they had nowhere else that the Lord wanted them to be, they were to start building and settle where they were. Now, it may have seemed very strange for them to hear this. And indeed, it did seem strange to them, for they were being punished for their sins. They may have thought that they had been abandoned by God, banished from His presence. But the Lord was viewing their exile in a different way. King Nebuchadnezzar had not carried them off so much as God had sent them there. The exiles were not merely captives, but they were ambassadors who were called to carry out God's will by building houses there. And they also were to make their living there. The Lord wanted them to be involved in agriculture. Verse 5 says that. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. And that's not hard to imagine. Many of them, historians say, were in a region of Babylon that was known as the Fertile Crescent. It was an area where that was very prosperous for farming. It would have been close to something called the Kabar Canal, so very good for irrigation. So they were in a very rich part of Babylon. But the Lord wanted them to work this land and to enjoy all the advantages as though they were natives of Babylon and not exiles. Now the question is, why would the Lord want them to do that? So that they would not be lazy, but would rather be put to work for a good purpose, and also that they would patiently wait on the Lord for His timing. And don't we often find that this is the way that the Lord works in our lives as well? He calls us to patiently and quietly carry out our work and to do it all to the honor of the Lord. We read this in the second letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. He says, "We command and exhort you through our Lord Jesus Christ that you work in quietness and eat your own bread." And Paul goes on to say, "And do not grow weary in doing well." That's God's calling for us. We're to use our skills and abilities to the glory of His name in everything that we do. We have a purpose to do all to the glory of Christ. But not only did the Lord command them to live there, not only did He command them to work there, He also called the people to do some matchmaking. Perhaps start a young people's group in the local synagogue. Verse 6 says, "Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to your husbands so that you may bear sons and daughters." In other words, they should be encouraging their kids to get married to one another. They were to increase in number and not decrease. In short, the Lord wanted His people to go about their business as usual and to see that their families would grow and be blessed. Despite the fact that they were living in a godless city, they were to lead normal lives. Now, these verses say a lot to us about normal, the importance of daily family life. The construction of a home, the planting of a garden, and the raising of a family are all part of building up a Christian culture and society. And we've been given that task where we are, whether we're in the city or in the country. The Lord has given us a mission. We're to be faithful where we are. We're to bloom where we're planted. And maybe we get a little distracted about that sometimes. You know, we forget our purpose. You know, we teach our kids how to be good students and to get good grades. And they could be trained to make lots of money. But what's the most important thing in the lives of our families? Well, the most important thing is that they trust the Lord. And we have to teach them that. How to love their future spouse. To love their future children. To show them unconditional love, even when it's a challenge to do that. And the best place that they can learn this is in our homes. In the home life. in our families. The Lord has given all our families a purpose. The Lord has created every child for a purpose. He's mapped out their lives and where He wants each one of them to go and where each one of them is to be. And it's very easy for us to lose sight of that as we get very busy in life. But the Lord doesn't just call us to jobs and to work. He calls us to our families and to our churches and to be committed. Raising our family, caring for those in need in our church family, and doing our daily work is a real challenge. It's a daily grind. And that's why we call it that. It is a daily grind. But it's important for us to be committed to the work that the Lord has given us to do. God's plan for the Jews in that way is no different than for us. We're called to live here in Winnipeg and greater Winnipeg to live for the honor of His name and to grow in grace. And that leads us to what we see secondly here. The second reason God sent His people to the city was to seek its peace. And that comes out, as we see it in verse 7 there. It says, "And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive." The Jews have been placed there for a reason, and that was to be submissive to the world power of that day, King Nebuchadnezzar. So the Lord was not only bidding them to patiently wait on Him and carry out with their daily affairs, He also was calling them to be faithful to the subjects who were there, to be faithful subjects, rather, to the king. They were called to seek the welfare or the peace of the city. Now, the word here, peace, in the Hebrew, is shalom. And we know that word. We've all heard that word before. The word shalom is probably the easiest word to remember in Hebrew. It's a comprehensive peace. It means health, order, safety, harmony, well-being, wholeness, completeness. Shalom means all these different things. The Lord wanted His peace to be on the minds of God's people here, that they would have the welfare of Babylon in mind. And again, that may have seemed very strange to them, but it's not when we consider our calling as believers. It is to seek the peace and welfare of our fellow citizens. We're to be good neighbors by shoveling people's sidewalks or by providing for the needs of the poor. You do this by volunteering at a local school or at a local food bank. You do this by helping someone who has car trouble at the side of the road. You do this by being a safe driver and caring for other people. You do this when you embrace people from different ethnic backgrounds with the love of Christ. Bringing peace and welfare is very important for us. Also, when it comes to standing up for the truth. We live in a day and age when the church needs to see the evils of abortion and euthanasia and to put up a fight for what is right. But when we're silent and do absolutely nothing about this, then we cease to bring that real shalom from God's word. We also need to be speaking up for marriage and against all other perversions of marriage. We need to see an end to evil in our generation and a promotion of what is pleasing to the Lord. So these are all the things that we can do for our own city here. But still, if we just did these things, we would fail in bringing the true shalom that people need. There's only one peace, and that is found in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We're in the midst of a city that is crumbling with the decay and stench of sin. People are on the road to hell. They deserve the curse and the wrath of God. But Jesus Christ, He's come to bring peace between God and man. As Romans 5 says, Paul says there, Romans 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. It's a very clear reminder of why we've been put on this earth, so that we can be ambassadors of this peace that's offered to us and offered to mankind. We are the aroma that's leading to life, or the aroma that's leading to death. It's no wonder then that God told the Jews to stop believing the false prophets. You notice that here in the context here. We see that in verse 8. The false prophets had made the claim that the people were going to return to Jerusalem, that this was going to be a very short time, and therefore people at this time, they still had their bags packed. They were only working part-time jobs. They were renting rather than building. And as soon as Jeremiah told the people to settle in the area, people were angry with him. They thought he was crazy. If we look down to verse 24 of this passage and following, there's another letter that was written in response to Jeremiah's letter from a man by the name of Shemaiah the Nehelamite. He wrote in reply to Jeremiah's letter, and he sent it back to Jerusalem to the high priest Zephaniah. He thought Jeremiah was out of his mind to tell the Jews that this captivity was going to be long, and that they had to build houses and had to set up vineyards and eat their fruit of the land there. How could the Lord want this? He said. But in saying this, he missed the Lord's loving plan for the Jews, and really for all people. For out of their patient waiting and spreading the peace and welfare of the Lord, they were ultimately waiting for that promise of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ. You see that here? The real peace that God gives us is through the message of the cross. And we still have that calling today as well, to bring the peace of the gospel. That peace is really to be the heartbeat of everything that we do in our neighborhoods, through our charity, as well as through our compassion. And when the world finds peace in God, in Jesus Christ, then all will be well with them. Then they will know true shalom. Well, with this command comes one more, and it's our last point. Thirdly, they were to pray for the prosperity of the city. And we notice that in the second half there of verse 7. He says in verse 7, and pray to the Lord for it, the city, for in its peace you will have peace. And again, as believers in this world, we have a vested interest in the welfare of our society. It would be very easy for us to write off the world. You know, we could form a little group of Hutterites and be separate from the world and have our own little culture and society. But that's not what the Lord calls us to be. He wants us to seek and to pray for the welfare, the peace of society. Note that it doesn't mean that we're to find our source of peace from Babylon. No, we're to seek God's peace while in the city, as it were. And one of the best ways that we seek the peace and welfare of this world is through what? Prayer. Prayer is our calling as Christian people. And again, that might have seemed very strange to the Jews as they heard this from the Lord. To pray for the peace of Babylon? That seemed like a contradiction. What about Psalm 137, which is one of the so-called imprecatory psalms? One of the verses there in that psalm says, O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed? Happy are the ones who repays you as you have served us. Happy are the ones who takes and dashes your little ones against the rocks. But the Lord, again, he's very specific in his command here to pray for their enemies. Jesus would say that later on, of course, in the Sermon on the Mount, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's our calling as believers. And isn't that why we're here tonight, congregation? To pray. To pray for this world. As 1 Timothy 2 says, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. When the Jews didn't know how to do that, they should have thought of Psalm 122, that psalm that we just sang at the very beginning of the service. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. The wording of verse 7 of Jeremiah 29 echoes the words of Psalm 122. The people were used to praying, they were used to praying for the peace and prosperity of Jerusalem. But now God commanded them to use that same kind of prayer language while in exile. And first they were to pray for the economy of the city. Psalm 22 says, may prosperity be within your houses. We're here tonight to pray for the commonwealth of our city and of our land. We're asking the Lord to bless us and the work that we do. We're thankful for that. We're asking the Lord to bring justice in our society. We're praying that the Lord's blessing would be on this year's crops as well as our industry, that the Lord would bless the economy and bless our businesses and the work that's done. We can't find our welfare, our shalom, apart from the Lord. And so it's necessary that we pray in that way. Second, the Jews were to pray for the safety of the city. May peace be within your walls, as Psalm 122 says. We're here tonight to pray that citizens will be kept safe from harm and violence in the streets. We're asking that the Lord will keep crime to a minimum. We're asking that the Lord will bless those in law enforcement to be given the strength and the wisdom to keep our neighborhoods safe. And thirdly, the Jews were to pray for the politics in Babylon. As Psalm 122 says, may peace be in your palaces. We're here tonight to pray for the wisdom and integrity of those in authority. We're praying for Sam Cates and City Council. We're praying for Greg Selinger. We're praying for Stephen Harper. And praying for them, we don't pray in favor of the evils of our land, but we do pray that we may lead a peaceable life under them. And fourthly, they were to pray for the people of the city. Psalm 122 says, peace be within you. We're here tonight to pray for the Lord's blessing on people in our city and in our neighborhoods, for lost souls, and for people who need to repent of their sins. And so God had a plan. And it was a wonderful plan. And it's still a wonderful plan for us. As verse 11 says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And so may we be encouraged by his word tonight. And may we as his people remember to pray for us, our society. Because if we as God's people don't pray, who will? Who else will? Amen.